Hello there. Welcome to today's podcast with Pastor Bless Donkor. I hope you'll be blessed. Stay tuned.
You are here. You are here. Kalama Monshane. As the custom is, we want to read our anchor scriptures. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 49 to 51. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 49 to 51. 49. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. Verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Verse 51. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, sorry, verse 3. Still our team scripture for weapons of our warfare. We are still going to use it. Our team scripture for the weapons of our warfare. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not walk according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Last reading, Revelation chapter 12, the verse 11. Revelation 12, 11. And they overcame him. We are reading together. Let's go. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to death. Let's take it again. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to death. Hallelujah. It pleases the Lord that we still continue on the matter of we are at war. On our second sub-series, it's taking us forever to finish second sub-series, and we are still on the message titled Weapons of Our Warfare. Today is part 3. I believe God that today we will wrap up with Weapons of Our Warfare. Hallelujah. There's so much to teach on the weapons that is at our disposal, and that is why since you are spending much time over here, so we quickly have to wrap up with weapons and move on to the concept of ammo. Because when I was introducing this topic, we started with the weapons and armor. And said the weapons are primarily for offensive approach in the battlefield, and the armor is for defensive approach. So we were still going to explore the aspect of armor before we can wrap up with this sub-series. And then we'll move into the next sub-series, which is the battlefield, or dealing the battlefield, or handling the battlefield. So we still have much to do on this concept of warfare. From the concept of the battlefield, we are going to look at the corporate warfare. I'm going to talk on the concept of the corporate warfare, okay? Then the other two more sub-series. So we have a long journey to do on this matter of warfare. I hope you have been blessed. Now, last 2 weeks, when we were dealing with the weapons of our warfare, we started looking into details, each of the seven weapons we listed in our first introduction to the weapons of the warfare. And when we started looking at it, one of the things we started looking at is the function of the each of the weapon, and how they are being used, and how to what minister it in the battlefield. We started with the weapon of what? Truth. Is that not so? And then we came to the weapon of what? Faith. And then we settled on the weapon of what? Prayer. So today we have four more of it to deal with. But before we will go into this, I want to establish a very important concept. Why we are spending much time to go into details the use of the weapon. Now, one of the reasons for teachings and training of soldiers, if you go into the military academy, one of the reasons for which they teach and train soldiers in weapon is to make them battle prepared in every situation or circumstances. To make them what? Battle what? Prepared. And what do I mean? You see, that one major difference between a special force and an ordinary soldier is one major difference. One of the things that contribute to that is the number of weapons the special force has specialized in using it. Now, most of you, if you watch this military movies and everything, you know that in America, they have ranks of militaries, right? They have the Marine, they have the Navy, and you see, the Marine Corps is the highest level of the military might of the U.S. Now, it takes a lot. Now, if you go to India, they call them the special force. In fact, India is the one who calls them the special force. Now, it's believed that if they recruit 1,000 people in India for special force training, the maximum that will qualify to become a special force is 4,000 or 5,000 people. The training is tough. It's believed that in America, a Marine Corps, it can cost them not less than $10 to $20 million to train one person. And the moment you qualify to be a special force or a Marine Corps, it's believed that you have gained knowledge in the use of all forms of weapons. You know how to defuse. You know how to engage them. You know how to... That's what we call them battle what? Prepared. And these are the kind of people that they can dispatch only two into a country and they can do much damage. In recent times, remember the war that is currently going on between Iran and the U.S.? There was one of their aircrafts and the pilot who accidentally fell in Iran. You remember the story? And they still went into Iran, sent three guys there, and they broke through every every military whatever thing that Iran has and rescued their brother. That's how specialized these people are. They are so good at it. So the difference between a special force and an ordinary soldier is the number of weapons. One of the reasons is the number of weapons that the person has specialized in it. Are you following me? And how the person has gained efficiency and effectiveness in it. So, you see, when we are talking about weapons, when you see our second reading that we read, it said for the weapons, not the weapon, the weapons of our warfare. And they are all together, the pulling down of what? Strongholds. So it means that it is not enough to have ascendancy or against mastery over just one weapon or two. It is important that to become a special force in the kingdom, you must be a person who is mighty in the use of all the weapons. And a typical example we want to look at today is David. Now, when we are teaching about the concept of warfare and kingdom, a biblical example that we can use to establish understanding is what? The King David. Are you with me? Do you follow? David is the one whose throne was what Jesus came to sit upon. It means that he was able to prevail in the physical, that even in the spiritual, he was able to establish a dynasty for Jesus. The man understood kingdom and was able to build a kingdom that a dynasty was even built for Jesus. Bible established, and history have it, that till the coming of Jesus, the generation of David sat upon the throne throughout, and they ruled over Judah. Even though the kingdom was splitted, they rule over Judah. So if you want to study about warfare and a man in specialty of warfare, and you see, the concept of warfare, as we all know, started because of the concept of a kingdom. The day that Jesus said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," that was the day the warfare broke out on this earth here for us, the church. So if you want to look at a typical example that can help us understand this thing I'm talking about the specialty in all weapons, we have to look at David. Now let's look at something over here. If you study the life of David, you will find out that David was a special warrior and was dangerous at war. He was a man of war because David was a master of almost all the weapons available in his time. And he had in-depth knowledge and had recognition for each of them, their significant role in battlefield. Now, the first weapon that David introduced himself with is the scripture that we read. It is called a slang, right? Now let's open to the, as we've already read, so I'll not go there. The first battle that David fought with a human being, because we know that he already had a battle training with animals. He fought the bears, he fought the lions, He fought all those animals on the desert. So but the first time he met a human being, to fight with a human being, it was what? Goliath. Now, you find out that was the first time he explored the weapon he was best at, which was what? A slang. Because in the previous chapter, Saul gave him his what? His armor, which include the sword. The Bible said that he walked in it and he took it off and said, I have not tried this. So I will not be able to go forth in war against this man in this. He took what he was best with and he slayed him. But you see, when he knocked him down, in the verse 51, he said, well, the verse 50, let's read the verse 50. The Bible said that when Goliath fell face down, David had no sword on him. See, battles are complex in nature, such that to even accomplish one battle, you may need varieties of weapons. This was the situation of David. Are you following? What happened? Then David put his hand in his back and took out a stone and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. Now, you see, his specialty was what? The slang. Let's move on. But was that enough to accomplish the war? No. Watch this. So David prevailed over the Philistines with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. Right? Look what the Bible said. It said, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Now, in battle, when you kill your enemy, you must take off the head. So the battle was not over. It was not done until the head was what? Taken off. But had no sword. But the Bible said he went for the sword of what? Goliath. And he used it. How did David know how to use the sword? Because he said that the weapon, he said, I have not tried this. And the slang is what? So how did he know that? It means that the guy had full knowledge of how battles are handled with weapons. So you find out that David's proficiency in war was not just because he knew how to use a slang. He was a man of a sword. Let's look at another example. In the book of 2 Samuel chapter 8 verse 1 to 14, the Bible recognized that David fought many battles with sword. 2 Samuel chapter 8 verse 1 to 14, we are not going to read it, but you can write it down. It gives records of the various battles that David fought with sword. He killed Goliath with what? A sling. Is that not so? But in 2 Samuel, the Bible said he fought with what? Sword. So what was the in-depth knowledge that David had about the use of sword? David recognized that in close combat, you need a sword. So when Goliath fell and he needed a close combat, a sword must be what? Must be done. Imagine he didn't know how to use the sword. The head of Goliath would have not established the complete defeat of the Philistines. You see, the Bible said that when the Philistines saw that Goliath fell, but until the head was taken off, they didn't flee. They saw him falling, but until the head was taken, they didn't flee. The Bible said the moment David took off his head, they fled. So their combat was not only a distance one. Some required what? A close what? And that's when he used the sword. Number two, finishing defeated enemies requires what? The sword. So David had understanding of the use of the sword. And the third one is that leading troops in hand-to-hand battle requires what? A sword. Anytime you go to war, and if you have watched most of these Asian movies, the one in charge of the war, anytime it is about to command that we should move, what does he do? He draws the sword and raises it. And he points it at the enemy. That means what? Go. So it was also a commanding word too, to say that, okay, ready, attack. So David understood all this. So he did not only master the use of a sling, he also mastered the use of what? A sword. Hallelujah. Second, we saw that David became a mighty man in war because he understood the place of what? Spear. See, David knew how to use the spear, even though you not see it in the Bible recorded. But there are certain traces of scriptures that give understanding that David understood the use of spear because he was the armor bearer of what? Of Saul. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 7 to 12, we found out that David secretly took the spear of what? Saul, to disarm him and cut off his what? A tip of what? His cloak. And he told him that if I wanted to kill you, your spear was here, I would have trusted it through you. And beyond that, he was also the armor bearer of what? Of Saul. And the armor he bare was the spear of what? Of Saul. David used this in many occasions. He was so familiar with this because he was the one who led a group of Saul's army. And why did David even joke with the concept of spear? Because spear was a symbol of what? Military art, leadership. The spear. And you find out that when Saul died, what they brought together was what? His spear and what? And his shield. Are you following me? Good. I just want to quickly go through this. The third thing you saw that David had mastery over is all the bow. Some of us call it the arrows. The bow. God. In 2 Samuel chapter 1 verse 18, we saw that David instructed that the young men in Israel be trained in the use of what? Bows. So, even though David was a master of sling and sword, he recognized the use of all other weapons and commanded that the people be trained, and he himself was what? Using them. And what was the whole function of the bow in his warfare? David mastered the use of bows in the aspect of long-range attacks. See, some of the enemies you are dealing with, they are long-range. Long-range. You are here. You want to deal with... You have to send some intercontinental missiles. Today, in our time, we are not going to use bows. We are using intercontinental missiles. You are here. You have to send one to the village. David, he also a mastermind in it. He also used as a support in the battlefield. So anytime they are attacking, they use the bows and arrows in his warfare strategy as a support. That is that when they see that the battle is so intense over here and you are attacking them, then and they were so good at it, the people will release the bows on the enemies. So when the enemies behind them, they see that bows are coming at them, they will want to turn to what? Defend. Then those in front of them will push harder. The guy was a smart man in war. And one of the reasons why he established the kingdom was because he mastered warfare and conquered almost everywhere he needed to conquer. Now, when Solomon came, there was no war to fight. Solomon came and had no war to fight. Because David was a master of war. And he needed to conquer and establish the kingdom for his son to rule. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Therefore, battle intelligence always teaches that not all enemies. The reason why I'm talking about all these things and I'm using David as an example is because battle intelligence, listen to me very well, always teaches that not all enemies are the same. Which means an enemy who has mastered a way of dealing with the only weapon you have will prevail over you. Battle intelligence teaches you that the enemy you fought yesterday is not the same as the enemy you are fighting today. So if you prevail over that enemy with truth, the other enemy may be a master of it. He may have an antidote. Now, the medical people are here. When malaria rear its head, there's something they call, is it chloroquine? As bitter as whatever you can think. Is that not so? Then the mosquitoes learn to what? Advance against it. Is that not so? And now we are using the attest on it, right? So, you see, the weapon that you used yesterday, the other enemy coming may have learned it. They may have watched you use it and may have found their way to what? So, battle intelligence teaches everybody that one weapon is not enough. Because the enemy you put down yesterday is not the same as tomorrow. So, we'll find out that the weapon you mastered most and you are so good at, that weapon, he may also find a way to deal with it. Don't think you are the only one who has an armor. The devil also have a way of dealing with your arrows. Are you with me? So this is the reason why we are spending much time to learn to become effective and efficient in all the weapons available for us. The reason why I'm spending so much time on weapons of our offense is that the battle intelligence that you need to have is that, number one, the enemy you fought today is not the same enemy you fight tomorrow. Therefore, the weapon you use to prevail today, you may need to advance in that weapon, or you may need other weapons that you have gained mastery over. Hallelujah. Are you with me? So please understand that these things we are going through is essential, very important. And if we want to be like David, that the Bible said that he served his generation according to the will of God, even in warfare, then we must be a master of all the weapons available. We must recognize their significance and how to what? Deploy them. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So please, let's treat what we are doing with all seriousness, because in your tomorrow, you may need a weapon of truth. Today, you use the weapon of faith. But tomorrow, you find out that you need the truth adding to the weapon of what? Faith. So, as the person is trying to deal with the aspect of faith, you added truth to it. Means that I have gained a stronger hand over the what? Over the person. Amen? Are you on the same page? Hallelujah. Oh, I can't hear you. Hallelujah. So, weapon number four. The weapon of the word of God. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 17. Now when we talk about the word of God, we are talking about both the spoken and the written word of God. And it's used offensively against what? The enemy. Now this is the only weapon Paul mentioned in Ephesians. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of what? The spirit, which is what? The word of God. So the word of God is an offensive weapon. Now if you read verse 18, it tells you what the word of God is going to do. See, there's sort of praying all kinds of what? Of prayer. Now, the primary function of this weapon in warfare is to enforce God's authority against what? Satan. Now, I'm going to explain the concept of the word of God and the word of truth as weapon, because the word of God and truth, I don't use the word truth, they may have some similarities in their operation, but they are not the same. Now, the word of God is to enforce what? The authority of God over what? Against Satan or over Satan. Now let me explain this. In the constitution, or in this borders of Ghana, as a sovereign country, the highest authority is the constitution. Are you following me? The highest authority is what? Do you know that the constitution can be weaponized against you? Currently, the opposition party feels what? Weak. Because the constitution has been weaponized against them in parliament. That is, the governing political party has 2/3 of what? The parliament. And whatever they choose to do, by constitutional mandate, they can do it. So if they said they are going to pass this bill, the opposition can cry all the foul. It will be passed. There's nothing you can do about it. That is how powerful the constitution is. When you go to the court, the judges are so dangerous, because they can determine your tomorrow by just the constitution. Are you with me? Now, why am I saying this? We all know that the universe and then the entire world and all the worlds were framed by the word of God, according to the book of Hebrews. That means that the word of God, it is by the standard to which everything in this world behaves, including all the visible and invisible. Are you with me? Hebrews chapter 11 said, "For we know that by faith the world was formed by the word of God." So it means that the authority over everything visible and invisible is the word of God, spoken or written. That means that everything is subjected to what? The word. The word is above everything. Means that everybody and everything behaves according to the standards of what? The word. That also means that the devil is also under the authority of the word.
Have you noticed that in scriptures, the devil has never... Do you know why we call the devil legalistic? What makes him legal if there's nothing to hold on as the law? And what is the law? The word of God. So the devil is legalistic because there is a standard constitution to which all creations are supposed to behave by. And it is on that constitution he can also operate. Are we on the same page? It is by that constitution that they can also operate. So therefore, what am I trying to say? That the word of God is a weapon. The word of God is a weapon because the devil himself and his agent and his systems are subjected to it. That is why you find out that the devil will do nothing until he says it is written. The first time he came after man, the question was, did God said? Because the word is the authority. So the word of God, the primary function is to establish its authority against what? The devil. So as a believer, you must know how to use the word of God to check the devil's authority. Are you with me? The Bible recognizes that he is the God of this world. The Bible also recognizes that he's the prince of this world. That means he has some level of power and authority to operate. How do we keep him in check that he does not come and influence your things that you do? It is the word. Because it is the word that gives him the operations. Therefore, the believer must learn how to use God's word, written or spoken, to check the devil's authority or against his what? His powers. So one of the weapons available to the believer is what? The word of God. And it's very important and essential. That is why the devil will always weaken people in terms of what? Living on the word. The reason why people don't like Bible studies, the reason why people don't like coming to for Bible discussions, the reason people don't struggle to study the word of God, the reason people struggle to listen to message, is because as much as they come to the knowledge of the word, the authority of the devil is under threat. So all his focus is to weaken your understanding, because the Bible says, by ignorance the people perish, lack of knowledge, and that comes from the word. What you know cannot be used against you. What you know can never be used against you. So the devil always at the mercy of those who know the word. Why was Paul under attack? He said, for the much revelation that I have accumulated, an enemy was sent to what? To buffet me. I pray for you that you'll be a student of the word. You see, the authority of the devil will be so loud in your life as if he has authority. That is a false authority, you know that. But the only way you can keep him in check is the word. That is the primary function of the word of God. So it is our offensive weapon to always go against the devil's authority. And Jesus established it so. So he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed, for God was with him. He was the word. When he came, he began to check out the devil and make sure that his territory was under judgment. What has God said concerning your situation that the devil is exploring? What has God said? We need to. Therefore, the word of God's primary function as a weapon is to what? Expose and deal with the devil. His authority. Now, let me bring some clarity. As I said, the word of God contains truth, but the truth is not limited to the written word. The truth is a reality, as I said last time. The truth is what? A reality. You encounter truth. It's a reality. You know. You don't read. Be what? You know the truth. Yeah, do you understand? You don't read. You what? You know the truth. So the truth is an established reality. Oh, I know. Oh, okay. I you see, there's always, oh, I see. I see is different from what I saw. Are you with me? Okay. Do you know that Joel's wife? You know that Joel's wife? Okay. Do you know that Joel? You don't know Elder Joel. Elder Joel, please get up. Do you know Elder Joel? You see, he said he doesn't know him. But can't you see him? Have I established my concept now? He can see Elder Joel, but he doesn't know Elder Joel because he has no relationship with him. But if after some time they get to talk, they get to come together, when I ask him, do you know Elder Joel? So, yes, of course, I know him. So the truth is not seen. You don't read it, you know. But how to know the truth comes through the word. So as we read the word, we come towards the knowledge of what? The truth. Are we on the same page? And he said, when we come to the knowledge of the truth now help us to expose and dismantle what? Satan's what? Lies and system. So now when we come to know the truth from reading the word, we are able. So you see that the truth is carried by the word. Now let me just. So the word is God's instrument by which truth is what? Proclaimed. Are you with me now? So the truth is the reality. The instrument to what? Release that reality is the word of God. Are we there? So if you have the instrument, you can be able to release. Now let me explain that to also here. Do you have a syringe here? Did you come with one? You the medical doctors, do you have some here? Give it to me. Let me do an illustration here. Watch me. I want to teach you. See, I'm a teacher of the word. I am a teacher by profession and a teacher of God's word. And I want to show you how things work spiritually. Good. The word of God is this instrument. Are you following me? The truth is what it contains. Now, if I am sick or you are sick of any sickness and you go to the hospital that you need an injection, the truth, the reality, you see, are you following me? The reality that's going to cause the change is what will be what? Put into this what instrument. Are you following me? But you know that not all of us can use this instrument. If I try right now to use this instrument on you, you will need that. Why are you pointing at Elder Joe? Elder Heavy. You see, there are even some medical officers that you will not want to take injections from them because they are so bad at it. But the time they are done with you, you can't even walk. They can paralyze you. And you know, I can use this to paralyze you. Yes, you can go paralyze if it's not done well. Imagine they put it in your veins, right? Instead of what? Is it the arteries or you put it in the veins? Where do you put it? They put it in your arteries instead of the vein. They finished you. How will you know the difference between an artery and vein when I stretch like this? But these people, like witches, they can see. Oh, here's the vein. Here's the artery. And even your buttocks, they can be able to locate your veins and your arteries over there. The place which is so full of, am I lying? PA. Now, you are taught many on, you are being trained on many occasions on how to use this, and also they can be able to release the reality. This is what I'm trying to tell you. The word of God is. This is the word of God. But if you are not trained, the reality which is the truth in it, you cannot release it. You will misfire, hurt people, destroy people. Do you know that truth can destroy? So, as much as the word of God is this, you must learn. That is how you are being trained. So it is the instrument that we use. It carries all the weapons we are delivering here. It carries them. And when you are able to learn to use it, you always check the devil. I pray that you learn to use the word of God. You'll be then be refusing Bible studies. That is why you learn to use the word. The teachings we are going through right now. That is why if you don't get the Bible says that Israel was without a true God and without a true teacher. If you don't get a true teacher, you are in trouble. Hallelujah. Please, who should we do the practice on today? Okay. Yeah. Do you have something that we can try on him when I'm done? Hallelujah. Can we give a clap offering unto the Lord? So the word of God is the instrument which the truth is proclaimed, applied, and what? And enforced. John chapter 17, verse 17. Let's read that scripture. So that's the difference between the truth, the reality. So you know the truth. You've gone to school. You are told that, oh, this can solve this problem. You have seen it. They've used it. They've solved it. As a medical student, oh, this medicine can solve this problem. You know all that truth. How then do you release and apply it? It is the instrument, the word of God. And you have to learn to what? Execute it well. Hallelujah. Now let's read it. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is what?
It's true.
So in as much as the word of God is truth, the reality of the truth is that it is what? A personality that we ought to know. We are able to minister truth when we know the word of God and how we use the word of God. Hallelujah. So it's not everyone who can call it is written and the devil mind you. You get it. So Functions as a weapon. Quickly, let's look at the functions of the weapon of the word of God. Number one, it cut down lies. John chapter 17, verse 17, also we read. Truth always cut. Sorry, the word of God always cut down what? Lies. Thy word is what? Truth. And whatever there is truth, lies disappears. You see? When you study the word, okay, let me add this one. The word becomes an instrument when John chapter 1, he said, for he became flesh and dwell among us. Now, when we say the word of God has become flesh, what it means is that, you know, that what you read, what you study, the things you come into contact is what has made who you are. Your values, your way of behavior, your everything is because of the knowledge you have accumulated. Do you know that? And that is the word. How did you become a nurse? Somebody spoke to you. Recently, I spoke with Osof Mame, Apostle Barbara. So when I was speaking to our apostle, I had a discussion with her concerning a field of knowledge that I want somebody to come and learn. And it is that when the person learns that knowledge, the person will be able to produce one of my favorite food, cake. And that is what she does best. Now, you know that for her to be able to make the person come to that capacity and release that kind of capacity, she will start speaking to the person. Is that not so? And as she speaks to the person begins to what? Take in the things that she's saying. And then it will work on the mind of the person. The person will become what? A baker or a caterer. Or so we are called a nurse because you have listened to something. It has become part of you. And that is what you do. Are you with me? That is what the word of God does. That's how you release it as an instrument. So when the word of God is in you, lies will fall. You see, that is the point where somebody can be preaching and it will sound so logic, but you look at the person and say, no, this is not God. Yes. That is the point that somebody can be speaking, quoting scriptures, establishing all kinds of doctrine. You look at the person and say, no, this is false. How did you know? The Spirit, the word of God. The truth is alive. It's a flesh. It's a flesh. So when you say it cut down lies, it's not like you say I no. You see, you by default, when somebody lie, you know. When somebody is lying, you know by default. That's why the devil comes to this thing, it will not work. Then you look at me and laugh. You see, you laugh because you know it is not the word of God. That God didn't say so. God didn't say so. The second thing, it judges motives as a weapon. Motives. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12. As a function, it functions is to judge motives. The Bible said, cut asunder, right? The word of God is what? Living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of thought and intent of the heart. Do you know you can discern somebody to know their true intentions with the word of God? If a gentleman comes to stand before you and said, I'll marry you. If that person is a weapon formed against you, how will you know? Also, we don't know how the weapon looks like. But we know that the weapon is so any weapon formed against you shall not stand. How would that weapon stand? It's the truth, the word of God. That is able to judge. You see, there is a way you can minister the word to somebody and to expose the intent of the person. You don't know. Let me give you an example. When somebody asks you to do something, okay, or somebody is living something, a life, how do you judge the motives of the person? Philippians chapter 4 verse 8. Let me give you how we judge. It's the word of God. Now, if I want to know what you are doing is God and is godly, the word of God will expose your intent. I'll judge your intent. I don't know. I know what you intend to do. I don't know. Philippians chapter 4 verse 8. Oh, Jesus, help me. Finally, brethren, watch. Whatever things are out true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, how do we know the motives of people? It is the word. Now, you test the person's purity by the word of God. Just right standing, you test it by the word of God. So when a gentleman comes into your life, I'm using the sisters, and you want to know whether it's a weapon formed against you, and that you have to also release your ass now and deal with that person, it's the word of God that will reveal the thoughts. So when the person begins to live in a negative way towards the word of God, pastor is also doing some, we are all fornicating, so you know, yes. But he's a very good gentleman. He loves you, he takes care of you, buys everything for you. See, the person is so good to you. But also, how will you know that this person is not a weapon formed against you? It's the word of God. Judge the motives. It will pierce through. See, if you want to know the true nature of people, test them on the word of God. Has the word said? Always find out whether they have, has God said. You know. When you see that their life patterns does not reveal, the Bible said they have the form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. There you know that no, this one is danger. If you want to know a person is fit for you, the Bible said that these things, think of it first, the word of God. So that's your weapon. You go offensive to know whether the devil is also coming after you. Let me move on. Releases God's authority. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11. Defeats temptation. Very important part. The next one is defeats temptation. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. You see, temptations will surely come, whether you like it or yes. Let me tell you, James said, because of our flesh, that is why we are what? Tempted. Are you in the flesh? Oh, church, are you in the flesh? Or you are spirit? You are spiritual, you are not spirit. Spiritual means that there is an aspect of flesh, physical flesh. It has its spiritual form in you. As long as you are on earth, the flesh is there. The traitor within, it will die with you. The day it will let go of you is the day you die physically. So, also for temptation. Now, even with the men, we are in trouble. Now, the ladies, they don't want to wear bra again. Now, they have moved from wearing, not wearing bra now to show us everything. Forgetting that men, our weakness is our eyes. Free show. Very soon, they will not wear pants again. And then they'll start walking naked. One of my sons is in Italy. He called me a few weeks ago. We were talking. And he said that he had a job to go and work at a beach. I said, how did you accept that job? He said, oh, when he went there first, they was looking for jobs, not getting a job. He said he did the job for only 3 hours and quit. I said, what do you play with your anointing? He said, pastor, what I saw? And because they said bikini. You think it is African bikini that they were over there? He regretted taking that job. 2 hours, he stopped. The things that people were doing at that beach and the appearances. So for temptation, it will come. People, money will tempt you. You think you don't like money? You are lying. Look at their faces as if they don't like money. If somebody offers you $100,000 to miss church for 2 hours, you do it. $100,000 is too much. $1,000. You will forget that today is Sunday. It will appear to you like Monday until you are there. Ah, today is Sunday. It will look like a working day to you. Are we on the same page? So as for temptation, we will be tempted. The Bible said even Jesus in his flesh was tempted like us. Hebrews said in his flesh he was equally, said he bears with our infirmity, because whilst he was in flesh. So any man who stays under this earth or under these heavens and he tells you that me, I am not tempted, the person is a liar from the pit of hell. Even Jesus in his days of his flesh was tempted. So there is not only trials that you face, temptations will come. That is the devil coming for you. He will tempt you, and it is permitted. It is part of your training. It is part of everything you go through in life. But how do you deal with temptation? Is the word. Matthew chapter 4 verse 4 said, if you are the son of God, turn this bread into what? turned this stone into what? Bread. And what did he say? It is written. Any man who falls for temptation, anyone who falls in temptation, check the amount of the word in the person's life. There is no temptation that cannot be dealt with the word of God. And the word of God is not the one you quote. I mean that which you have come to know. That which has become a default setting in you. That which has gone through your system and checked that defect in you. Are you with me? That defect, which is flesh, there's an antidote that can go into your system. Hello? We can all fornicate. Do you know that? You are not above any sin. You know, we are all commit adultery. We can all steal. We can all kill. What is restricting you from not doing that? Is it something restricts you? Have you ever said to somebody, "Enya mianka"? Let me see my hands. Those who have said that before. If not for God, like today, if you are driving, you have to learn that. You need a lot of the word of God to drive. Caesar always says that he fears when I'm driving on the road. Because he believes one day I'll park and fight. Before I realize that I'm a pastor. In Accra, it's buga buga. But you see, there is a way things can happen that you will be overwhelmed. Then something will check you. Said you, it's okay. If not for God, like you see. What checked you out is the word of God. A light. The Bible says it's a light unto my feet. And it's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my feet. But that light, that manifested, and the word became what? Light. And the life of men. So that light in you, that light, which is the life, it shined in your in your sister and checked out the flesh. I said, "Hey, you can't do this." And then you back off. That's how we deal with temptation. So anybody who doesn't study the word, who doesn't live on the word, feed on the word, you easily fall in temptation. Prayer will not help you. Jesus said you should flee. It is knowledge that will teach you how to flee. The word of God. It's a light that radiates around you. And when darkness can be, cannot comprehend that light. Temptation is a product of darkness. Am I talking to somebody? And this is your weapon that you go against all kinds. See, we are living in a world full of temptations. The reason why some Christians, you see, there are places that when we put some of us right now, we will not survive. And the reason is because we have not been built well in the world. The world has not taken us. So when we go to those places, we become like them. When we go to those places, we become like them. So you cannot overcome temptation without the word. And that is what restricts the flesh. The word of God, it restricts the flesh. It is what checks you. So you see, anything that you cannot restrict, you have to go and find the antidote. It is the word of God. That word, it will come and then deal with that corruption. Every corruption you see in the world, you can do it. You are not above it. You can also lie. That's why in the book of 1 John chapter 1, he said that if anybody says he has not seen his heart, a liar. And that's been truthful. I said, when we confess, because the nature, or that flesh, that trait, it's still there. What makes you better off and you not doing it is the continuous feeding on God's word. And the word will begin to help you. So whenever the temptation comes, you go offensive. Not all men that you go naked that will follow. Some men have gotten, you know, it's not all of them. But not everyone. Amen. So as I said earlier on, the truth is also established by the word of God as a weapon. Psalms chapter 119 verse 160. Quickly, what it fights. I've already mentioned some, so I'll just mention and move on. The weapon as truth fights temptations, as we read in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to 11. Deception. The weapon of the word fights deception. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. The weapon of the word fights fear. Psalm 27, verse 1. I'm giving the scriptures. Am I going too fast? False teachings is being fought by the word of God. Acts chapter 20 verse 32. I could spend the whole day on this aspect, but let's move on. Spiritual darkness. Darkness is being cast by the word. Psalms 119 verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and what? A light unto my path. This is the things that the word of God fights. So when it becomes a weapon, it deals with fear, spiritual darkness, false teachings, deception, and Satan's what? Temptations. How do we minister the word? Reading. The word will become a weapon. You can be able to minister it. It can work for you when you read. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 13. Number 2, when you meditate. Very important. Joshua 1 verse 8. You don't only read the word of God, you meditate. That is absorption. I always suppose you absorb the word by meditation. You read the word to be enlightened. You absorb it by meditation. Take this from me. Let me repeat it again. You read the word to be enlightened. But you absorb the enlightenment that you have gotten by what? Meditation. So when you read the word of God and you are open to something, don't meditate. And I've already teach meditation, so go and listen to it. I've already taught on meditation in the series of what? Prayer. Another way that the word can be ministered is teaching. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2. Another way that the word can be ministered is preaching. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2. Another way we can minister the word is declaring the scripture. It's very important. Declaration of what? The scripture. That's usually that our Father always make us declare the scriptures. And also, the next one is what? Applying what? Scriptures. James chapter 1 verse what? 22. You apply it. The fifth one, weapon of the blood of Christ. Okay. Now let's go to the fifth weapon, the weapon of the blood of Jesus. Revelation chapter 12 verse 11, our last reading. The Bible said, and overcame through the blood. What does the blood represent as a weapon? In general, the blood of Christ, and let me say this. In the spirit world, blood is very, very essential and a very important tool in all forms of negotiations in the spirit world. No religion is practiced without blood. Every religion has a sharing of blood. Yes, every religion. Even Islam. They slaughter a sheep. They have a celebration called... Is that the Eid al-Adha? Those of you did RME, help me. Is that Eid al-Adha or Eid al-Fitr? See, your RME teacher will be very disappointed. But there's a celebration that they believe that Abraham did something that they also have to do according to them. So they slaughter sheep and animals for that celebration. So no religion is without blood shedding. Blood is very essential. But we have the blood of Christ. It speaks better things than any other blood. And in its general state, what it stands for is that it stands or represents the finished work or the finished sacrificial work through which believers have redemption, forgiveness, justification, cleansing, and access to God. We have access to God because of what? The blood. We are cleansed by the blood, justified by the blood, forgave or being forgiven by the blood, and we are redeemed by what? The blood. Now, its function as a weapon is this. Now, let's move into it. I'll come back to these legalities of the things of the spirit. So I'll talk about the blood. So I'm moving forward because we are going to come back to it. Now let's look at this function as a weapon. One weapon or one use of the blood is that it silences accusations. When accusations have been released against you, what you use is the blood. Number 2, it declares forgiveness. Now, when we say that you use the blood to declare forgiveness, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. Let me explain this one. People don't know that forgiveness, when it's declared, when you declare forgiveness, when we do 1 John chapter 1 verse 8, and we do that thing, it's a weapon we have released. This is talking about being acquitted. You see, the Bible said that Joshua, the high priest, the devil was able to stand as his right hand to challenge him because of the filthy garment he was wearing. Which also stands for unrepented sin or unforgiveness. Now, anytime you want to go and deal with the devil, you have to make sure that he that comes there's a, I want to use the word, is it help me with the word. You said it. He that cannot be odd must be cleansed or something like that. I want you to remember the word that is used over there. Equity, good. So whenever we are going, you see, to deal with something, we are going to offense. If we want to attack, we only attack when we have nothing held on us. Are you following me? So declaring forgiveness is that we remind the devil that there is nothing that can be held against us. It's a weapon. It's a weapon we use. So if you go into warfare without not activating the blood, the devil can exploit an unforgiving sin. He can exploit iniquity. You know, he can exploit it and he can trace it. He can use it. He can weaken your attack. Hallelujah. So, you see, some of the weapons, their job is to release other weapons so strong. And the blood, that is what it does. Hallelujah. Another thing is that it cleanses conscience. And when we talk about the battlefield, this place will be very important. The first weapon is the weapon of the mind. We call it psychology. Conscience. I've seen this in football. Most big games, or reason why big clubs sign big names, is to play psychology on the small teams. Imagine Black Star is playing against Argentina and Messi is in the game. Psychologically, all the players there, they have already defeated themselves. You don't know. Are you following me? It's a psychological thing. Or lecturize that also. So you find out that the way they will even tackle him is a revelation of how they see him. Very soon, one person will take red card. Because the person already on the field has already considered that Mbappe is better than him. And there's no way he's going to stop him from scoring. So he has to what? Start a car foul, remove him. Whenever you come, you see, I don't know if you have ever conducted deliverance before. But whenever you are conducting deliverance, one of the ways the devil deals with you is your conscience. Most of the things he'll be saying, it could be part of the truth. Who do you think you are? Last time, didn't you do this? Who do you think you can come and talk to me like this? Isn't your mother this person? You don't know the things we hear when you are conducting deliverance, eh? He will play that mind game on you. That mind what? Game on you. To make sure that he has a tactical advantage. The only weapon we use on that mind game is that your conscience, you work on it. And how does your conscience? Is the blood. Any believer who knows how to appropriate the blood of Jesus has his conscience always what? Clean. What does he mean? You have so much trust in the blood of Jesus that it is not by your might. It said by the blood we are prepared for what? Finished work. So what you are doing there, you are not acting by your own strength. You are acting on the strength of God. And what guarantees is that the blood has dealt with everything. That is the conscience that has been dealt with. So psychologically, you are prepared. I don't know if you have ever come across. You see, some of these things, when we talk about it, is because we have come across some of them. Difficult situations. See, there are certain mountains that will make you feel small. You think that the spies who went and came back and said that, oh, we were like... There are situations that will make you feel like a grasshopper. Do you know how we deal with those ones? It's a mind thing. There are going to be situations in your life you will need the blood to deal with your conscience. You will face it. You will face it. When you know, you see, everything is what? That is where the blood will come in for you. Deal with your conscience. Let you know that, hey, there is no sin against you. There is no guilt. There is nothing there. You are, it doesn't have any grounds against you. Stand. Because I've already done it. Activate the blood. Then you prevail. The next one. It establishes covenant protection. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 20. And the most important thing it does as a weapon is give access. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The last one. Give access to God's presence. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 3, it said, for the weapons of our warfare are not, but they are mighty through what? God. Means that access is what? God. Are you with me? All the weapons you are talking about, you cannot access them outside God. That is the presence of God. Are you with me? What does the blood does? What it does is that it's the first weapon that opens you up to all the rest of the weapons. Gives you access. So a believer who doesn't know how to appropriate the blood of Christ will lack in certain weapons. Hallelujah. What does he fight? Satan's accusation. Guilt. These are the things that the blood will fight. So your conscience, you see, guilt. Condemnation. The matter of the conscience, the blood will fight it. Sometimes you can condemn yourself so much that you say, oh, I'm not Benihin, so I can't pray for this person. Don't that's a condemnation? Oh, you don't know. Why do you think that Benihin is better than you? Is the Holy Ghost on Benihin different from the Holy Ghost on you? But sometimes you can think, oh, you think that Benihin is an angel. He has not sinned before. He fell from the sky and started ministering. Pastor Chris is an angel. No. Sometimes the devil can play. Say, are you? I deal with Benihin and Archbishop and Bishop. Who are you? Who are you? And then you see that your confidence is just deflated like a balloon. Boom. Then you are there. But when you know how to appropriate the blood, you begin to apply the blood. And then your guilt and condemnation will be taken away. Hallelujah. Last one is sin's legal claims. Before the devil even make claims, you have to make sure he doesn't even have the chance. We use the weapon of the blood to what? Disarm him. Colossians chapter 2 verse 13 to 14. Having disarmed all principalities. Disarm them. The blood is the one who does that job. You disarm them. How do we minister it? By trusting Christ atoning or sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 14. You have to trust. This is the place where trust work. You have to trust that the blood has done it. Finish. You don't, nothing more. Trust the blood. That's all. We also apply it through prayers and worship. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 22. You apply it by what? Making declarations of the benefit that the blood has procured for you. So how we activate the blood as a weapon is that we begin to what? Make claims of the benefit. So you see, when we are taking communion, we started to say certain things. Is that also? This has been done. We are activating the weapon. We are releasing the weapon. Hallelujah. Number 6. I will finish today. One more, then we are done. The weapon of testimony. Same Hebrews chapter 12 verse 11. Now, testimony is the public declaration of what God has done through Christ and continues to do in the life of a believer. It's a weapon. It's a weapon. How does it function? It glorifies God. Do you know that? When the praises goes up, the glory comes down. And when it comes down, the Bible says the Lord of hosts. Do you understand the host? It means an army, a company. One of the ways we can release angelic interventions in warfare is testimony. Now, the first person who did this in scriptures is David. Said that when I kept my father's few sheep on the desert, the lions and the bears, they came after me. And I was able to what? Defeat them. Said the God that kept me from the hands of the bears and the lions, the same God shall keep me from this uncircumcised Philistines. What defeated Goliath was first of all the testimony. That testimony gave Saul confidence in that this guy will win this war. The reason why Saul didn't argue with David anymore in fighting Goliath was because, hey, I have not killed a lion yet. I have not killed a bear. Do you know what it takes to kill a lion? Have you seen a polar bear before? Today, when you go home, go and watch a little documentary. Click or set for polar bears. They can be, I don't know, 4 times of me. If one hits you, you die. Their head, it's very difficult to kill them. Their head is as strong, as hard as. When you shoot arrows at them, it can even break. These were the kinds of animals that David was facing. You know? when a lion roars, how does it feel? So when Saul saw the confidence in the guy, see, the roaring of Goliath was loud. But if David can stand the roaring of a lion, Goliath is not intimidating him. The power of testimony. When you give glory to God, the God that. So you see, when Goliath says, you come to me with what? A sword and not spears. But I come to you in the name of God, the Lord of hosts. Begin to give testimony. He said, today he shall give me to you. You have to look at the problem and say, the God that delivered me from the hands of Wasi is not first degree that will kill me. No. I said this to my mom and it broke her. When I had my admission to the university, there was no money. I said, I'm not the one God will start with. That you give me admission and you not provide. And he has not done it before. I will not be the first. Some of you don't know. You see, testimony is only about coming to stand here and God has done. That's not all about testimony. Testimony is when you remember what God has done and you make it your standing ground to go for the second one. I was able to survive UCC first degree. Which other way won't I survive again? Oh, I'll survive. If COVID didn't kill me. If COVID season didn't kill us. It's not today. You see, the reason why sometimes it seems like Africans can live long is because, you see, when they remember the things they survive, what is ahead of them doesn't move them again. That is the power of testimony. That is the power of testimony. It's a weapon. So on its own, Goliath was deflated by the confidence of the young man. That's why if you don't have testimony. So you see, when we talk of testimony, people think it's only about coming to stand here. Oh, people of God, today. No. The real testimony is when you remember what God has done at the face of trouble. And you remember that he has saved you before. And you do it again. Because it is his business to do it again. I pray for you. What is your testimony? You slept and woke up, right? Shivering. When you were sleeping, you were shivering. But you woke up, it didn't kill you. You see, the reason why the devil will let go of you, because he knows that the things you have survived is not this that is going to finish you. Number two. So, you see, that's where the glory comes out. You see, that is when you glorify God. So, when Sennacherib came to threaten Jehoshaphat, the lesson said, for his good and his mercies and yours. They didn't even bother about you because they said, you are finished. When you release the glory, he comes in his host. The second one, it builds faith. You see, whenever you remember what the Lord has done, it gives you some assurance that he'll do it again. It's a weapon. When the problem becomes so, it's not the size of the problem that should scare you. As I said last time, it is who is with you and what he has done. Now, if he's able to sacrifice his most dear son for you, that is an enough testimony for you to know that he can do anything for you. What is the most precious things in your life? If somebody can give you what is the most precious thing of their life for you, there's nothing else they cannot give you. If he was able to give his life for me, what else will he deny me? Is it visa? Is it promotion? Is it money? That's my testimony. My testimony is that Christ gave his life for me when I did not deserve it. I don't know what else is more precious than his life. I don't know what else means more than his life that he would deny me. I needed his life that I will live. I needed his blood to pay for my sins. The Bible said that he paid that debt he did not owe. And I owe that debt I could not pay. And we all needed someone to wash away our sins. But somebody gave his life when we couldn't even afford. When we gave nothing to him, that alone is my testimony that there is nothing in this world that I need that he will not give me. So if I fall 7 times, I'll rise. It builds faith. John chapter 4, verse 39. It encourages believers. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 to 25. It confronts fear and intimidation. Testimony confronts it. Mark chapter 5, verse 19 declares God's faithfulness.
Psalm 71 verse 15 to 18. What it fights? Discouragement. Psalm 42 verse 5. Fear. Psalm 27 verse 1. Unbelief. John 20 verse 27 to 29. Shame. Romans chapter 10 verse 11. Spiritual intimidation. These are the things it fights. How do we minister it? Sharing salvation. Now we say we are sharing salvation. It is also about declaring the goodness of Christ. What Christ has done. That's how we share the testimony. That's how we minister the weapon. See, anytime you talk about Christ and what he has done, the devil falls. Next one. Declaring answered prayers. Psalm 66 verse 16. Always declare answered prayers. That's why you have to count your blessings and name them what? One by one. It's a weapon for you. Proclaiming God's what? Faithfulness. Last one, weapon of righteousness, then we will close. Are you being blessed? Should we close? Hallelujah. I said you should be a person of testimony. One thing that does not move me in life as a person is because I know what Christ has done in my life. And where I have come, it is by him. He is the one in charge of the journey. He has not decided to give up on me because he doesn't give up. So it is not you that is standing in front of me that is carrying me. As long as he is with me in the boat, you can rise as high height, whatever height you want to go. I know that Christ in this boat, I will not sink. Hallelujah. Weapon of righteousness, Psalm Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Quickly, then we'll close. Righteousness is the believer's right standing with God through faith in Christ. It's expressed in the life of obedience and what? And holiness. Now, when we talk about righteousness, there are two things. We have the imputed righteousness and practical righteousness. They all form together to become the weapon of righteousness. The first one is the one that has been imputed to you because of the finished work of Christ. This talks about the status of the believer. Given by what? Christ to you through what? Faith. Romans chapter 3 verse 21 to 26. That is the imputed righteousness. Your status. Now, the practical righteousness is your stature. That is righteous living that flows from the new identity. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 24. Now, when we talk of righteousness, as I said, it is what? Revealed through what? The living of what? Holiness and what? And obedience. Right standing with God. Now, if you want to understand this concept, righteousness, very well, it is this scripture, Romans chapter 8. Give me the verse 28. If God be with us, who can be against us? That is how I can put the whole weapon of righteousness to you. God be with you, that you are having a right standing with God. Most of we quote this scripture as if, no, the concept that God is with you, Emmanuel, God with us, is that we are having a right standing with him. Go back to the verse 27. Romans 8, 27. Now he who searches the heart knows. Is that Romans 8, 27? I want you to find a scripture for me that says that if God be with us. Verse 30 what? Verse 31. Romans 8, 31. Yeah. What then shall we say to these things? Do you understand? These what? Things. If God is for us, who can be against us? The principle of righteousness as a weapon is here. Therefore, if God is for you, means that God is on what? Your side. And something on your side means that you are what? On the right standing with what? That situation. Who then cannot be against us? So the believer must learn to walk in holiness and in obedience with God to stand in what? In the stature of what? Righteousness. How does it function?
Number one, it's fashioned by guarding the heart as a weapon. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Your right standing, what it does is that it protects your heart. Now, if you look into scriptures, there are two important metaphoric aspects of human that the Bible uses: the mind and the heart. When these two things are not protected, are not guarded, are not kept, you are in trouble. Righteousness guards the heart. Number two, give confidence before God. You see, testimony release confidence, but there's another confidence called the moral power. It takes righteousness to release it. You see, obedience and holiness, walking in the whole life, means that you eschew evil. You see, anytime you are confronting the devil and you know within you that you have not done anything, you are confident to come after him. Yeah. So the confidence to stand before God is because we obeyed him. You see, when God said do this and you do it, you see, you are confident to stand. It's just like your parent. When your father asks you to do something, you have done it. You can easily come before him, right? But when you keep postponing, can you come? Because you know that you'll be asked, did you do it? So our confidence to stand before God is in righteousness. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne room of grace. It's righteousness that makes us stand. What is imputed to us? The third one, resist temptation. No one can resist temptation when they don't walk in obedience and in holiness. You can't. Holiness is simply consecration. Consecration simply means the things that God has asked you to do, to make you a finished product for him to use. Do it. That's your consecration. We have a general consecration. It's in the Bible. I've taught this thing. And then we have your specific consecration. Consecration simply means what you have been asked to do to make you useful to God. That is consecration. And that is where holiness comes from. So the Bible says that even one of our general consecration, we should abstain from fornication. So this is your consecration, that you may abstain from what? Fornication. So if you look in scripture, general consecrations, they are there. There are specific ones that stands for what God wants you to do and what will make you prepared and useful to the master, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 to 22. So you can be able to resist temptation when you are minding your consecration. Prevent Satan from exploring unrepented sin. Because the pursuit is holiness, eh? You see, the church is that, and it, like, most of the time you talk about they are legalistic. No. You see, when the pursuit is holiness, eh, you are mindful of sin. And the thing is that you are always conscious, not that you are conscious of sin, no, but you are conscious of the effect and the power that sin can do to you when you don't deal with it. That is why those churches, when you do something, they will call you out. Now, we don't do that. We don't excommunicate people from the church. The reason why they had that kind of strict holiness is because they know that if we are not in right standing with God, something can be against us. No matter how extreme they were in their practice, the truth is that they were trying to hold on to the law of righteousness, the reality of righteousness, which is as long as there are unrepented sin, the devil can explore us. And therefore, when we pursue holiness, the focus of holiness is to draw far from sin. Stay out of what? The world. Stay holy unto the Lord. That is all. Keeping ourselves pure, not to be tainted. So you are applying the blood always. That also. So repentance from sin, applying the blood, and not doing the works of what? The flesh. Are we on the same page? So it is a pursuit. If there's anybody who is pursuing holiness, holy pilgrimage, anybody who is pursuing holiness, one of the evidence is that they eschew sin. It's not legalistic. It is an awareness that righteousness cannot be met unto holiness. And holiness is when you run away. So when they tell you that you and a guy cannot be in a room, even it, the holiness was pursued to the point that, like today, you people are sitting mixed up. No, when we were younger, we used to go to church. It doesn't happen. The women are here, the men are here. We don't want it. Today we are all sitting together. Do they still do that? I think nothing has disappeared. But when we were growing, also for Amalayin, when you come to church, you know where the men sit, you know where the women sit. Deaconess are sitting here, deacons are here, like separation of powers. There is some that is because they do not want to give room for even the thought of what. That is the place that we can yes, sleep on the fact check. Let's ask for forgiveness of sin can be 1 hour prayer. The whole thing is that they want to pursue holiness, have right standing with God. Hallelujah. Okay, so enables holy living. I've already said it. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 12. What it fights? Condemnation. The weapon of righteousness also fight condemnation. Because as long as you obey God, who can condemn you? As long as you keep yourself holy, there is no condemnation. So Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh, but found nothing in me. The reason why the prince came and found nothing in him, because there is nothing he can stand on to condemn Jesus. So one of the things that the weapon of righteousness is that it deals with condemnation. Romans 8:1. Moral compromise. You can never be morally compromised as long as your pursuit is righteousness. You can't bend them. It's like Jehovah's Witness people. You can't bend them. It will take a lot of prayers and intercession to get them. When we raise believers on this thing, the devil can never see, because when the devil wants to fight you, he compromise you. The preaching of righteousness is so important. The teachings of righteousness is so important, so that we don't get compromised Christians. Oh, it's men of 1%. You will not get a Muslim, a practicing Muslim. You will not get him. Even if it's 0.00000 to the powers 1,000, you will not take it. As long as there is a white alcohol, you're on it. Because it takes 1% to gravitate to 2%. Now, if you take 3 bottles of Smirnoff, how many percentage have you taken now? I know that such kind of drinks are addictive, right? Very soon you realize that you have already started consuming 10% on a daily basis. Because you like it. You took 2, 3 in the morning, another 3 in the afternoon, and the evening you did 4. Because it's a small bottle, it's not that big. Am I lying? Especially the ones that the sachet ones, strikers, 1%. Those ones, they can even take 5. And then, you know, but you tell me, oh, pastor, it's 1%. So moral compromise is righteousness, that weapon. What it deals with is moral compromise. It can't be compromised. Oh, it is 5 cities, let's share. That is how they start compromising you at the workplace. Oh, the thing that but it's just 10 cities, it's nothing. It will take 10 cities to gravitate to, and you add another 0 to 10 cities, is what? Add 2 more zeros. How many are we now? 10,000. It started with only 10 cities. By the time you realize you have added 3 more zeros, and now you are doing 10,000. How can a DVLA, national service person, if it's not moral compromise? Oh, let's move on. So righteousness. So when we teach holiness, when we preach holiness, obedience, we are hitting you with that. At the end of the day, what we want to do and what we are establishing is that you will not be morally what? Compromised. The church is compromised now because we are overlooking the place of what? Righteousness. Maybe I'll say it too. You can say I'm legalistic. I'll tell you the truth. Yes, I'll tell you. If your pursuit is not holiness, you will be compromised. If you're not ready to obey God, you will be compromised. It's two things. Either you obey God or you get compromised. Because the things that they are doing today to compromise is not small. Yeah. You'll get there soon. Imagine you and the president are sitting in a place and they serve you all and everybody's drinking and say, you will not drink. Is it the guilt, the looks alone will even make you, oh, there is not, it is just for today. Is it that issue of everybody is doing it? You people, you have not faced them before. Go to the workplace. When everybody is doing it. I went to a place as a teacher and almost everybody doesn't prepare lesson notes. I came from a place that lesson note is checked. I went to a place that was not preparing. After 3 weeks, I started joining them. Then I realized that the lesson note is not for the head teacher or the proprietor is for me. Because I realize that anytime I prepare lesson note, I deliver well. So therefore, I started doing my lesson note, whether it will be inspected or not. One day, when education office came, and we were calling for lesson note, come and see Skate. Because teachers have not done their lesson note. And I just came out and the principle of everybody is doing it, it has not caught you before. It will take a lot of pursuit of obedience and holiness that can let you say, okay, even if everybody is doing it, as for me. In the university, there are some lectures that they are not serious. If you come for their lectures or not, they will not catch you. We all joined. And that is a crazy one. Unannounced. One of them say, hallelujah. Another thing is, it deals with what? Temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It deals with Satan's accusation. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 to 11. Righteousness. And deals also with shame. Romans chapter 10, verse 11. How do we minister righteousness? By faith in Christ. Through repentance and confession. Whenever we repent, so that is why you don't go for legal issues without repentance and confession. Whenever you are doing that, you are ministering what? Righteousness. By yielding ourselves to God for righteous what? Living. Yielding. That word yielding, I don't know how people think, but it's not like when, like it's not like this. Yielding is willingness to be instructed. The first sign of a person who is ready to yield is ready to be instructed. When was the last time God instructed you? How much more even I, pastor, can I even instruct you? When God cannot instruct you, there are those that God can tell them that wake up and pray and tell God that 5 minutes more. They are looking at me. Yes, you are here. You are, those of you that God has asked you to go for a retreat and tell God I'll do it next month. God is watching you. That's why you're righteous. You can easily be compromised. The principle of yielding comes with instructions. Okay, let me stop. It seems like I'm offending people. Hallelujah. If you're offended, forgive me, but I'm telling you the truth. You cannot minister righteousness in warfare when you are not ready to yield. Yielding is being instructed. He led me in the path of righteousness. It's instructions. And you don't, God's instructions are not pleasant at all. The day that the thing is sweeting you, that's the day that God will. Last week, you see, I almost canceled midnight incense. My whole body was aching. I don't know what was wrong with me. Was it blessing I was talking to? I said, I can't. They said, oh, pastor, go and rest there. Then I just said, hey, you want to cancel it? So sorry, sir. I just have to stay. The number of water I drank before I. But you know the funny thing? When I finished midnight incense, everything disappeared. You think the things we do, we like it, eh? Since I started midnight incense, I sleep as early as 3 a.m. And by 6, 6:30 I'm awake. And the day, I'm not able to sleep well. So my sleep pattern has been disturbed for the past 5 months. And that's going to be my lifestyle. You think I just get up and I'm doing it? Can God instruct you? Last one. By walking in obedience through the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to 25. Let me conclude for you. The weapons are not isolated. Take this note. The weapons are always together. They are never isolated. But they are a unified tool or a unified what? Arsenal. Truth shapes faith. Faith energizes prayer. Prayer is guided by the word. The word proclaims the benefit of Christ's blood. Testimony magnifies God's work. And righteousness protects the believer's walk. This is how they work together as a heart and arsenal. So the believer is supposed to release arsenals, not weapons. When the weapons all come together, you release what we call, not the club. I hate that club. I mean arsenal. An arsenal is a unified weapons that is released. So when you say I have arsenals, means that I have various forms of what? Of weapons. So when somebody's arsenal is being released against you, means that there are various what, weapons that are being released. I pray for you that your weapons will be mighty through God. In the mighty name of Jesus, I declare that your weapons will be mighty through God. Lift up your voice and pray that, Lord, help me to be mighty in your weapons. Like David, Lord, let me be skilled. Must become a special force in warfare.
When you are here, when you are here, when you are here, when you are here,
Alaba Koshaya Baha. The Lord is giving you understanding and knowledge in the weapons of his warfare. Lift up your voice and praise the Lord. Help me. Make me a mighty man like David. The Bible said David and his mighty men. They were men who were special forces. We want, we will not be taken by surprise. We will not be taken by surprise. Shanda brakola basaya. Yanda korobo sende. Intebrakula saya. Indolomo kovela saya.
When you are here. When you are here.
Kalavadilo moshanda ha. Orande bala basaya. Kovadila masata. Ombrekolo moshataya. In the name of Jesus. I pray for you that you will be mighty in the weapons. Anything that is a stronghold, may the weapons of God in your arsenals be released in the name of Jesus. I pray that you overcome that hurdle through the testimonies of Christ in the mighty name of Jesus. You are blessed. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Glad you stayed. I believe you were blessed. See you some other time. Bye for now. Lord, just breathe.